Hello and welcome to Ordinary, a podcast that aims to help Christians live for Christ in everyday life. My name is Josh Bannister, and each week I'm joined by Graham Nichols and Mark Ventham, both pastors of Christ Church, Haywards Heath. How would you define yourself? Well, if you're a Christian, then the Bible teaches that a key part of your identity is your union with Christ. But maybe like me, you're not sure exactly what that means and how it connects with our everyday lives. Luckily, we have two pastors on hand to help us understand who we are, why we live, and where we're going in this week's episode on our union with Christ.
Hello, my name is Graham Nichols.
And I'm Mark Ventham.
And my name is Josh Bannister, and you're listening to Ordinary.
We are three ordinary people, so unbelievably ordinary. We're exceptionally ordinary.
Speak for yourself.
Indeed.
This week, I want to introduce the topic. We're talking about union with Christ, and I think that is a slightly opaque concept at the start of the podcast. So hopefully we can bring some more clarity to what that means and how that impacts us. But before we do that, we wanted to have a quick chat about other things, didn't we?
We did, yeah. So bear in mind, we're going to get to union with Christ in a minute, but just to talk about something we've been doing, something that's happened since we were last doing some recording. The band Lion of Judah that Josh is involved with was at Big Church Day Out, which is pretty near where we live in the southeast of England. So I just wondered, Josh, what your perceptions were of it, how it was for you as a band, but kind of what you think of the whole event, really.
Yeah, it's a highlight in our calendar. Actually, it's only our second year playing it, so I say every year. For the last 2 years, it has been, as a band, a highlight for us. I think just because it is the biggest gathering of Christian people from across the country coming in together to one place under a common banner of Jesus, really, and wanting to enjoy it, enjoy the music, enjoy the atmosphere, enjoy the food, enjoy the kind of festival atmosphere, but also just praise God, worship, and just be unified together. And I think that they do achieve a really nice atmosphere the whole weekend. It's one of those festivals where you don't worry about people being, I know it might be a cliche, but being high or being drunk or running around naked or anything. It's got a good family feel. You'd be happy bringing your whole family along. You're going to hear some really good music, tech wise and quality wise. It's really good, really high quality. And so we love it, you know. And as a band playing it, we've been really looked after by them. They're very kind to us, and they make sure we have everything we need, and they're very professional. So we appreciate that as well as a band. What did you think? Because you were there.
Well, yeah, I enjoyed it for the same reasons. To be fair, some people have said, you know, is it really a Christian event? Is it kind of too broad? But there's 26,000 people, I think, were there this time, and I think many of them are Christians. Mm. And for those who aren't Christians, I think there's a sort of witness. It's like a pre-evangelism. My son brought some friends along, and they were just overawed with, wow, I can't believe there's so many people who are sort of Christians, or at least interested in Christian stuff.
Yeah.
Can't believe there's that many in the world, you know, let alone sort of, you know, that you could gather in this place. So I think that overwhelmed them. And I think, one of them sort of joking, that the friends is jokingly kind of said, you know, where's the beer tent, which there wasn't one of.
Yeah.
They actually check you for alcohol and knives and stuff on the way in. And so but it's not sedate because of that. It's just, there's just none of those issues going on.
Yeah.
You know, we're not saying teetotal is good, by the way. But
I think
it's
they did sell alcohol
event.
On site.
Pardon?
I think they did sell.
Yeah, I think
there's
a little bit, but very
yeah,
little.
Not much, yeah.
There was a little bit of artisan wine and stuff, but really there wasn't like bars where you could
what
buy
is
lots of
artisan
alcohol.
Wine?
You know, like, you know, some local Sussex vineyard or something, or you know,
okay.
Some, you know, Christianized wine that someone had blessed or something. I don't know.
Communion
I don't even know what it was. It was those sort of stalls I weren't interested
and
in.
Craft beer
that sold earrings and, you know,
earrings,
paintings with text on and stuff.
Right.
Around the sort of Tier Fun tent area. So I thought that was good. It's weird that there's no preaching whatsoever.
You find that weird, do you?
It's weird but good.
Right.
I think if you started having preaching, it would start to make it a particular strand of Christianity, because the preaching would be of a style that would then say, this is the kind of conference it is.
Yeah.
You know, it's Pentecostal, it's kind of Anglican intellectual yeah. short sermons. You know, it's something. You know what I mean? It was. I'm just offending a few people, but you know,
few.
Yeah. So I thought overall it's good. Yeah. I was kind of prompted by having a chat with someone this week who was kind of questioning it and saying, because it hasn't got preaching, you know, what? Where's the gospel in it? And I said, people give testimony, and to be fair, some of the songs are not particularly gospel.
No.
But the chats people give in between and the kind of the information you get sort of overall, I think, is Christian.
Yes.
And I consider it a kind of a pre-evangelism celebration kind of event that shows Christians in particularly the art of music yeah. just expressing themselves.
Yeah.
And conducting themselves in a Christian way, having some Christian content and some gospel appeal going yeah. on.
I mean, it's not a Christian conference.
No.
It's a Christian music festival.
Yeah.
So, you know, it would be to dilute the vision to have preaching there, I think. You know?
Yeah.
And I think there's nothing wrong with that. If you're yeah. going to have a Christian music festival, let's have a Christian music festival.
Yeah.
Or maybe preaching to song.
Ooh.
Preaching to song.
Yeah.
No,
so preachers
cool.
have to sing.
That's what I do.
Okay, there you go.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So anyway, it was good for
yeah.
Lion of Judah.
Yeah, it was fun.
You're on a good stage, the Illuminate stage.
Yeah.
I think the Illuminate stage and the no one really cares listening to this, but the Illuminate stage and the Tear Fund, T-Tent mm-hmm. stage, which is near the Tear Fund tent, were probably the best musically.
Right.
The main stage is so big, it's
yeah.
kind of the sound bounces around everywhere.
Yeah,
would you have liked to have gone, Mark, do you think? Or is it not your kind of thing?
Not really my kind of thing, but, you know, possibly.
What if I got you a free ticket, Mark?
You like, you like music and dancing.
I like music and dancing. I do like it, yeah. Yeah, I don't know. I've never been.
I think your kids might find it interesting.
Okay. The problem is, for us, is that it clashes with the camp that we do.
Yeah,
that's a good point. So, enough of all that.
Yeah, let's talk about union with Christ.
Yeah.
First question, then. Why are we talking about union with Christ?
Yeah, we it's partly stimulated by a book that the staff team here have been reading, but as sort of getting above that, I think it's a neglected doctrine. I've read a few books on it in the last few years, and I suppose been struck by the fact that perhaps I hadn't thought about it that much or articulate it very much. I kind of, when anyone says, you know, when I read something, I think, oh yeah, I believe that, but I suppose articulating it and then saying, well, what are the implications of it, has been neglected. I think our culture is a lot about identity, about who are you, you know, what's your identity, and lots of distortions of identity and overemphasis sometimes of it. So I think thinking about our identity in Christ is really important, and joining up with our daily lives. Mm-hmm. So that's why I think it's important. Mark's done a lot more of the kind of research on it and worked through the book with some of the staff team here. So
yeah.
hopefully he's going to do lots of the talking, and we're just going to chip in with a few questions.
I love that, the research, as if I've researched it.
Yeah. But well, you're a bit of a boff. I'm not really the statistician boff of this group. I'm the one who went to the comprehensive school.
Right. Well, in that case then, great. Mark, could you explain to us what we mean by that phrase, union with Christ?
Yeah, I think what we're talking about is our identity as those who are in Christ. So that's the language the Bible would use. So if you read Ephesians 1, chapter 1, you get that little phrase all the way through, in him. So it's the sense that we are, firstly, we're hidden, as it were, in Christ, but also that Christ is in us by his Spirit. And I think that's the play, that we are united to him. So the Bible uses lots of language to kind of picture it. And one of the things that's really helpful in the book, and the book is called Union with Christ by a gentleman called Rankin Wilborn, great name. Mm. He talks in the first chapter about we need imagination, because often we find this such a, and I think this is part of the reason why we don't talk about it or it's downplayed, is that we find it hard to grasp the concept of us being in Christ and Christ hidden in us. So, of course, the Bible uses language like John 15, the vine language of us being a branch in him. It talks about us being married and the marriage picture of being united as one. So you have this kind of language that is kind of picturing the whole of the union with Christ. Now, the reason why it's important is because actually often most of us struggle, I think, in we know that we are saved, But then we have this, he talks about it as the gap in terms of our experience of how that the life works out. So why is it that I'm frustrated, finding it difficult, yet I believe this truth about who Christ is and what he does and what he's done for me? And I think therefore you kind of end up in this tension in kind of trying to work out the experience of the Christian life. And actually our union with Christ helps to begin to bring this to join. Now,
the tension between what? Tension between our belief and our practice, or what we think we are and what we think we should do? Where's the tension? What's pulling?
Well, so in terms of... He has these great things. He says, our neglect of union with Christ explains the gap between our faith and our lives. When the work of Christ for us becomes abstracted from the person of Christ within us, is it any wonder there's a chasm between our heads and our hearts, or between our beliefs and our experiences?
So is it like we're objectively saying Christ died for us over there?
Yep.
That's all true and I believe it. But it means nothing to me right now, today,
correct,
in my work, in my home.
It's
not doing anything for me.
So how do I get from the head to the heart? How do I get it from working it through and knowing that I am in Christ and Christ is in me is the bridge that enables me to begin to understand that. And so part of the thing is we end up, he, and I think it's really helpful, he talks about two songs that we want to play that we kind of feel the tension of. And one is that the song of the way of extravagant grace. So we just believe and we're safe, which is absolutely right. Of course we do. And the other way, the other song we want to play is the way of radical discipleship, just obey, live it out, do. And part of the tension for us is that when we turn up one of those songs all about discipleship, it's as if we then turn down the other song of grace. It suddenly becomes about what I do, not about what Christ has done for me. Or conversely, I turn up the song about what Christ has done for me and I turn down the song about what I do. And his argument is, look, we've got to have both songs up at full volume and full play. And the way I do that is through my relationship with Christ as those who are in him, because I'm sitting in the fact always that of my faith is confident in him, but he calls me to obey. And it's because I'm in him that I'm safe, my identity is secure, but because I'm hidden in him, I'm also seeking to live out for him as well. So it's the union with Christ that enables me to hold both of those things in practice.
Yeah, I think, go on, you carry on.
Well, no,
I was going to throw another question.
Go on then, let's...
I suppose it is worth just theologically what it is before then thinking a bit more the sort of practical about all that, how it cashes out in how we feel and how we do and all those kind of things. In what sense are we connected with Christ? What does that even mean, do you think?
Well, what do you reckon?
I think it means that our status and future are completely bound up with his. So I think it means that because he is righteous and is blameless before God, we are considered blameless as he is. I think it means our future is bound up with him in that we will be resurrected because he was resurrected. We will be in the presence of the Father because he will bring us there. So our future is bound up with his future. The success of his mission, if you like, is a success of our mission. So I think those things, but they're probably more the wrong song, or the song that's
but I think that's the underpinning, isn't it? Because I think this is where the union with Christ is what actually underpins much of our theology.
Yeah.
Because without the union of Christ, actually the legal kind of, I want to say transfer, but action that happens on the cross actually becomes nonsensical if we're not united with Christ. So let me explain. If therefore, in order for Christ to give me his right living and for him to take my sinfulness and punishment, there has to be a union that allows for that to happen. Otherwise, it just becomes illegal. You know, you in the courtroom, the judge can't just say, that's okay, I'll take your punishment, you take. But if I'm united to him, which is where our doctrine of election, before beginning of time, I'm elected into Christ, which is Ephesians 1 language. If I am elected into him and I'm safe in him, it's as if I am already one with him, which means Luther talks about in terms of the marriage illustration. So if I am a poor husband with huge debts, but I marry a woman who has much riches and huge amounts, when we're united in marriage, she takes on the debts and he takes on the riches. Well, if that is true of my relationship with Christ, I'm hidden in him and he in me, and Ephesians 1 says that's happened before the creation of the world. When it comes to the cross and he dies for me, then he is able to take my debt and I'm able to take his riches because I'm united to him, which makes it therefore legal to build that declaration of justification. So in other words, it underpins my theology without the union with Christ. Yeah. So that's the first thing I think we've got to, which is why actually if we don't have a robust theology of being united with Christ, we weaken our understanding of the cross and we lose the beauty of actually our declaration as being those who are declared right at justification, but it also makes the destiny of where I'm going.
Yeah, but I think the third strand, so if you could think there's a sort of past in the sense of we're united with Christ in his death and resurrection, there's a future that our destiny is bound up with his destiny
Absolutely.
And his status and so on. But I think the bit that you're talking about, which is the third strand, which is more, so what's that like in our experience? What does that mean now? Because today, you know, on a Friday, as we're recording this, and as a Wednesday, hopefully, as you're listening to this, we are united with Christ by faith. We're called to remain in him, which is a kind of present thing, to abide in him, to connect with him, to carry on believing him, to carry on following him, to carry on obeying him. And we're experiencing our identity in Christ in the church kind of every day, in the family every day. For example, in Galatians, when Paul wants to talk about the breakdown of all barriers, it's all to do with our connection in Christ and our common family. So he says, all in Christ Jesus, you're all sons of God, so there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, and so forth. But the root cause of that is not that you have a common set of beliefs, it's actually that you're in Christ, so you're now included, adopted into this family, and that's what breaks down all the barriers, so you're all united. So, and that's a present day experience that being in Christ makes a massive difference to. It makes the difference to, because it elevates it above anything to do with common beliefs or common culture. It makes it to do with our common connection with Christ is the thing that unites us. So it cashes out in how we actually interact with other Christians. Just as an example.
Yeah, because we're all one in that sense. It makes sense of the oneness, as it were, as those in Christ. But and I think, I mean, let's thrash out the identity issue, because actually he has, I think it's just really helpful. He talks about, this is Wilborn, in terms of identity. So the world often is talking about, your identity. I'm just trying to find it as we talk, but... as an unlimited freedom. You can choose whatever identity you want. That leads to paralysis because there's too much choice. How do I work out what I'm going to do? Which can then lead to a greater anxiety. You just become wearied by what you have, which also then leads you to discontentment because you're never quite satisfied with who you are. And often trying to choose the identity I want kind of, robs you of the very freedom it promises, because you never quite get what it hopes for. You never really do have that freedom. And of course, it affects how we view God. But now if my identity is in Christ and I'm utterly safe in that, well, then I'm free from that paralysis because I know exactly who I am. I'm one who is hidden in Jesus and with Jesus. And all that Jesus is the very one that I am seeking, who shapes who I am as one in Christ and all the safety that means. I don't have to try and justify my existence by what I do or how I speak. I'm one who is in Christ. That's who I am. I'm safe in that. I don't have to kind of keep auditioning to be something I'm not. I don't need to be... I can be satisfied and content as one in him, safe and secure in that. And actually, conversely, it frees me, because now I'm free to be who I've actually was created to be, as those who are united in Christ and delighting and enjoying that. So I think suddenly having my identity rooted in him actually underpins lots of the insecurities I fear in life as I'm trying to work out, you know, do you like me, do you not like me, you know, do I need to do more to be more appreciated, valued? Actually, because I'm in Jesus and he's in me, I'm utterly safe. I have a security that cannot be taken from me. And that security means that actually, in Ephesians 1 language, you know, I'm adopted as into a heavenly family. So I have a heavenly father. I'm given all the blessings of heaven, Ephesians 1 says, which means that I have great security and riches, and I'm safe for all eternity. So actually, in one sense, what do I need to fear? So my identity is massive in that sense.
Do you think, though, maybe Josh could come in here, that that phrase identity in Christ gets a bit overused or used in a way where we don't always know quite what it means, and we don't quite always know how it interacts? It's really interesting in Galatians that Paul talks about slave and free, male and female, Jew and Gentile. But he's not saying those categories don't exist.
No.
And they are, in a sense, identities. Because if a person is a male, they are a male. If they're a father, they're a father. If they're a musician, as Josh is, they're a musician. And, you know, we're preachers. So it is part of who we are. So I think sometimes people kind of use the phrase in a sort of cliche way and say, well, my identity is in Christ. They've still got to work out how does that connect with what the roles God has given me and the situation God's placed me in, where I'm, you know, I'm a man, I'm a father, I'm a leader, I'm a worker, I'm a son, you know, whatever.
Yeah. How is that it connects? I mean, my thought listening is kind of, my thinking is going, well, how do you, is there kind of a list? Primarily I'm this, secondarily I'm this, and those things are valid, but it's just that my identity primarily is in Christ. Is that how it works? And how does that affect, how does that actually change things for me as a Christian in day-to-day
life? Well, it means it changes how I do all of those other roles, because actually all of those other roles are temporary. So actually some of those roles, you see if I put all my identity in being a father and the worst happens and my children die, or actually what in God's goodness will happen, hopefully, they grow up and leave home, the way that works out, that primary identity changes. Now, if all my identity is in that, or I'm actually, my kids go off the rails, it's horrific, suddenly I'm shot through. Or my identity is all about being a husband or a preacher. But suddenly I'm not able to preach anymore. Takes away my voice, or for whatever reason, I'm no longer able to. Actually, suddenly, if my identity is so bound up in those things, suddenly I'm nothing. There's a paralysis. I'm robbed. If, however, my identity is fundamentally in Christ, he's then shaping how I'm a father, how I'm I see that actually they're just extensions, as it were, of what it means to be as one who is in Christ, seeking to live for him. Suddenly, if those things aren't going well, I'm still secure. Actually, it frees me to be a better husband, father, preacher, Christ-like, because actually I'm not doing those things in order to win your approval. I'm not doing those things in order to try and, hey, somehow curry favour, or because actually I need them in order to kind of shape who I am, because actually my fundamental security is I'm a dearly loved child of the Heavenly Father's. I am one who is in Christ. And so I think actually it's far more shaping. But it also then begins to give out my destiny, which is to become more like Christ. So that's how I'm shaping my identity, my character. And who wouldn't want to be like Christ? I think this is part of the problem. We sometimes think, oh, to be like Christ, that'd be a little bit of a drain. But actually the purpose of being a believer is to become more holy. And I think in my 20s, I used to think that had to be the dullest thing in the world. Now I yearn to be more holy, because you see it, you see the goodness of it, you see the wonder of it, to become more like Christ. Actually then allows you to be more loving, patient, kind, joy-filled, all the fruit of the Spirit, which has got to be a good thing. So it's beginning to affect all my other roles and identities stem from, and ultimately gives me the great hope of heaven, which is where I'm heading. So actually, I recognise this world is temporary, which means I don't have to invest lots of into it in the sense of holding on to it, clinging for it, because I know that there is something greater to come.
Does that make sense, Josh?
Yeah, I think so. So for me, like, it's funny because this, I didn't expect it, but I think this is becoming for me a conversation about almost about anxiety and fear, and that this doctrine kind of is an antidote to that in a way, because I guess what you're saying as you're talking, I was thinking of basically what you're saying is our identity in Christ as being the foundation upon which we build our lives, so yeah. that if those things do collapse, the foundation is sure. Absolutely. It's still there, it's still Absolutely. Solid. And so that to me is that draws up all kinds of ideas about anxiety, because if you're building your life, like you said, primarily your identity is in your children or in your work or in something that can collapse and disappear, then what's left for you? But I think right. this idea of Christ being the foundation, that's your primary identity, your security, your hope for the future. I think security is the image I'm getting in that. And it is my question from that is that the primary kind of benefit of this doctrine, that it gives us security, or are there other things as well that it gives us?
I think it's security, but along with humility in the right sense, that we're neither so proud of ourselves that we'll be arrogant and wrong, but nor so desperate about ourselves when we fail. So I think it's security perhaps when we're feeling like failures, but also humility when we're feeling like we're achieving in those areas.
Yeah.
But I think, as Mark was just alluding to, it also connects with our sanctification, our becoming more holy becomes less of a sort of, well, I better show that I'm a bit grateful for what God's done for me, and more of, my whole life is bound up with Christ's, and actually I want to be like him, because he is the reason I am who I am. He's the reason I'm going where I'm going. And being like him is the best way to live. It's the ultimate humanity. And I have the opportunity, because of the Holy Spirit living in me, to live the ultimate life. Not with perfection, but striving towards being more like Christ. And I think it does give a different flavour to trying to be more holy.
But I think it also frees me from the sense of either doing nothing and just the two songs.
Yeah.
Because it means also that actually if I'm absolutely confident that I'm in Christ and safe in him and he's in me, so it's both, I'm in him, he's in me, it means I can then just delight in the fact that he has given me this extravagant grace. I can just believe that. But it also means that then I want to live it out, but I'm not doing it because I'm trying to earn something or curry something. I'm just doing it because...
It's a response.
It's the response. But it's also because that's who I'm shaping out to be. I'm wanting to be like the very one I'm united with. In the same sense, isn't it, in marriage? Often you talk about couples, don't you? The older they get, the longer they get married, the more they kind of become like each other. Yeah. You somehow they start to dress like each other. Well, I think that there's a similarity in that, isn't it? You know, with Christ, that the longer...
You're going to be wearing a dress this summer. Well, is that what you're
it
trying
wasn't
to say?
More the dresses, but it's often you see the colours, isn't it? Or they're suddenly wearing sure. matching raincoats or similar colour hoodies. But it's those kind of ideas, isn't it? Whereby yeah.
and likes and sort of preferences yeah. converge,
and that's where
you're
with Christ.
Also thinking the same thing. You know, it's that classic thing where you say something and the other person says, "I was just thinking that."
But you're not doing it because you're trying to woo their love. You're safe in the marriage. And therefore you begin to reflect. And I think that's the same, which is why the union with Christ helps me not to suddenly go, I've got to do more, or I've just got to believe, it doesn't matter. No, I'm believing and resting, but that's going to shape how I'm going to play it out and live it out. But I think it gives me that security and confidence to be able to do so. So it then just becomes like breathing. I'm breathing in the whole time. I'm in Christ. He loves me. God's my Father. And I'm breathing out. And I want to love him, and I want to serve him, and I want to, you know, but it's that kind of, it just becomes what I do,
yeah.
Rather than, and which allows me to, he talks in the book about grace is the front tire, demands are the back tire, you kind of, on the bike, and then the pedals are faith and repentance.
Right.
I'm just putting in faith and I'm repentant. And I can do that confidently because I'm safe in Christ. If I wasn't safe in Christ, it'd be really hard to want to keep repenting, because I'd feel like, oh, will he accept me? Will he not? No, don't. I know I'm accepted. I'm in Christ. So I can just put my confidence in the gospel, in the cross again, repent of my sin, put my confidence in the cross, know I'm forgiven, repent, forgive. And as I do that, it drives, driven by that sense of overwhelming grace, keeps me wanting to do what he has commanded me to do, because I'm safe.
Yeah. And I think if our listeners want to kind of read up a bit more, just name the book again. That'd be useful.
It's called Union with Christ, by Ranking Wilborn. I think it's really helpful. He has a few chapters on historical perspective of why we've lost the union with Christ. And he talks a lot more about how that works out, particularly with regard to identity, destiny, purpose, hope. And he has a brilliant chapters, a couple of chapters. Maybe we should do another podcast on just abiding in Christ. And he has a brilliant analogy of being a sailboat and catching the wind of God. Yeah. And a brilliant chapter on the doldrums. But yeah. I highly recommend it.
Yeah, and reading the sort of Upper Room discourses from John 14 onwards would be really good. Reading Ephesians again, if you haven't read it recently, just to note that all the in Christ or in him references. Having a look at Galatians, the sort of sonship adoption idea, Galatians 3 and 4, will be really good for you. And do, because this was a bit more of a theological one, so it might have stretched you a bit listening to this, or it stretched me anyway listening to it.
So,
email in if you've got any questions, ordinary@cchh.org.uk. We're really grateful. Some of you have emailed in with some questions and suggestions. We're going to try and include them in future broadcasts, some of the ideas you have.
Thanks for listening to this episode of Ordinary. Join us again next week for the first of a new series within the podcast called Ordinary Apologetics. We're going to be talking through some really great arguments for the existence of God that will encourage you in your own faith and help you to share that with others around you. Next week, we'll begin our series with the moral argument. See you then.